Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you all, I'm glad you're part of the family of God.
Amen.
Amen. Indeed. As you're aware, 2 weeks from today, this country celebrates Father's Day, June the 20th. And in the spirit of such upcoming occasion, my message this morning will address the issue of what we give our Heavenly Father. However, the question immediately comes to mind, what do you give somebody that has everything? And perhaps you faced such a dilemma. You knew someone that to whom you wished to give a gift, and you went from store to store, looking and looking, trying to find a gift that would communicate your love and would meet a need in the life of the one receiving the gift. Well, if we apply this scenario to our attempts to offer God a gift He desires, it becomes probably even more perplexing. God knows all things. He possesses all the treasures of the heavens and the earth. He does not need anything. Yet there is one gift that God longs to receive from His followers. God desires for His children to boldly, passionately, and freely worship Him in spirit and truth. And our text this morning, John chapter 4, reveals that Almighty God possesses an unceasing desire for true worshipers. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible as we review various verses of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John as the message proceeds. And may God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. So let's review some of the ways that John teaches us to truly worship the Lord. If you will, follow along as I read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. This is a familiar story that we've heard many, many times. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria, so He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flock and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him the spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." True worship includes calling upon the Lord our God for our needs. Sometimes I think we feel like that we are intruding upon God when we ask for things. That every Sunday when we have a prayer list, that we are asking, asking, asking. When we pray as we are going to work, or pray at night, or pray during our family devotion, or whatever, we're asking, 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 and we feel like we're somehow not truly worshiping when we're always asking God to meet our needs. But true worship includes asking God to do that. In verse 10, Jesus challenges the woman and all future worshipers to ask him, and he would give. He would give this living water that would produce eternal life. In James chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "You do not have because you do not ask God." If we don't claim the promise that God made to us, that if we ask, we shall receive, then we will not receive. We shall not receive. So God wants his worshipers to ask him in earnestness and humbly for their needs. Now look at verses 16 through 18. He told her, this is Jesus again talking to the woman, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Another principle of true worship of God is found in Jesus' instruction for the woman to go tell your husband and come back. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knew this woman did not have a husband, but he was trying to instruct her, trying to coax her to confess her sin, that she was living with a man who was not her husband. He guides her to confess her sins and to repent of them. And as sinfulness becomes grossly apparent in light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And once this woman recognized Jesus, she humbly acknowledged her sinful past, that she had had five men, and that she was living with a man who was not her husband. And she begins to confess that to him, admit that to Jesus. And later on, we'll see that she does repent. This is the same that happened when Isaiah had a similar experience. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he fell down upon his face and began to confess personal and national sin. Now we come to verses 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." She's beginning to recognize that Jesus is special. "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, as this conversation develops between Jesus and this immoral Samaritan woman at the well, we learn about obstacles. Obstacles which we place in our paths, or we perceive as being obstacles in our path to keep us, to prevent individuals as well as churches from experiencing true worship. She struggles with the penetrating issues raised by Jesus, and her defense is, "Well, you worship in a different place because you are a Jew than we do. We're not supposed to associate with Jews because we are Samaritans." She throws up these barriers in order to keep Jesus out, because she's beginning to perceive that he is more than just a man by the well looking for a drink of water. He knew about her living in sin. She even admitted it to him after he brought it up. Many Christians today have settled for cheap imitations of true worship. Some don't even know what true worship is. Some think worship is an event with music. Some think it's the music and the sermon in a worship service. An entire style of music has been labeled praise and worship music. Now, I like praise and worship music, but to me, sometimes it's used as an attempt to distinguish it from traditional hymns, as if traditional hymns are not worshiping God, are not praising God. That if it's not praise and worship, then somehow it's not worshiping God. Music is an integral part of our worship services, all types of music. I love music. I love this choir. We could not ask for a better choir and accompanist, Becky and Miss Hudson. But think about it. Jesus never mentions music as being a part, an integral part, a necessary part of worshiping him. So we must be careful that we don't get sidetracked into thinking that some type of event, some type of service, some day is the worship day, that Sabbath has to be the worship day. Sure, it's a day of worship, but we can worship Jesus Monday through Saturday. Paul spoke of Christ honoring worship in Romans 12:1 when he challenged the believers to become living sacrifices. True worship rejects the barriers that we try to throw up to prevent followers of Christ from responding to God with their heart and their mind and their soul and their strength in recognition of God's glory and his love. Let's look now at verse 26. Then Jesus declared, this is after the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. I've heard that, this one called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to me, to us. And then in verse 26, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. After Jesus exposes the false assumptions of worship and the barriers that this woman tries to place, he guides her into an amazing recognition of his glory and of his mission to save people, not Jewish people, not Gentile people, not just Samaritans, but to save people from their sins. So true worship erupts in the soul of one who understands that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he went to that cross as we memorialized in our Lord's Supper, that he hung there in anguish and in pain in order that we could be righteous enough. If we chose, we could accept that gift and have our sins forgiven to the extent that we would be righteous enough to stand in God's presence. We recognize him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He is the living water which cleanses and quenches the deepest thirst of our soul. And using the water as a metaphor for eternal life, Jesus opens this Samaritan woman's eyes to see him as the promised Messiah, as the Savior, as the Christ that she said she heard was coming. Christ-honoring worship must provide an opportunity for us to call upon the Lord in prayer. Now look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Prayer leads to the final principle of true worship, which John reveals to us in this fourth chapter. This woman left the water pot and returned to the village to tell others how to receive eternal life. Verse 39 reveals that many people believed in Jesus because of her testimony. And the Christian community has and probably always will debate whether worship or evangelism is the greater priority for a church. But here in this woman at the well, we see a beautiful balance of the two in this woman's worship of Jesus. True worship brings lost people to Jesus. She experienced a true worship experience with Jesus and therefore felt compelled to evangelize, to go and tell others. And the apostle Paul described an accurate picture of true worship in his letter to the church at Rome. There he identified his preaching the gospel to win Gentiles as an acceptable way of worshiping God. He was worshiping God and at the same time evangelizing, witnessing, seeing converts come to a belief in Jesus. So we must be careful not to separate or debate the significant interdependence of worship and evangelism in true worship. There should be a balance. If we truly worship the God, truly worship God and love Him, then we will go out and relay the message that He is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the Savior. And when Jesus speaks to us about living water and true worship, He invites us to explore the depths of His love through worship. And so may we never limit Jesus to a set time, a set place, or a set activity. We can worship Him anywhere and by most any means that a human can imagine. It doesn't have to be on the Sabbath. It doesn't have to be in a building. It doesn't have to be in an event called a worship service. True worship can occur at any time. You know, the great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," I think captures the essence of true worship with these words: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." If we are true worshipers of God, we will give our soul, everything that we possess, and even our life in service to the Lord. So as we approach this Father's Day, and I don't mean to limit giving ourselves to God just on Father's Day, but using that as kind of a backdrop for our thoughts this morning, let us remember that God is seeking true worshipers as the one gift He truly loves. He longs for us to worship Him in spirit and truth. And the question is, will you present your gift of worship to Him today? If you have not become a true worshiper in spirit and truth of Jesus, then we invite you to do that as we sing our invitation hymn. If you are a believer, but you have grown away from the concept of truly worshiping and serving the Lord, then renew in your mind with a prayer to God as we sing that you will come back to truly, truly worshiping Him. And if you do that, then you will become the witness that may be the catalyst for someone else to accept Jesus as their Savior.